past is usually, you know, you can reclaim the world, you're going to change, you're going to do this. And he talked about beauty. And to find beauty and find a way of finding how God could use you in contributing to, if you will, to the panoramic landscape in which we all live. So I was thinking to myself, I got to do good today. And secondly, you know, what would I say if this was a baccalaureate service? Well, it wouldn't be exactly this because I don't think I'd go exactly in this direction, but I would, you know, if you know me long enough, I would have to talk about Jesus. My life has been reduced to a singularity, a purpose, and that is to serve him, love him, and follow him. And so here's what he says about himself. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine grower. You could take that word and describe it in many ways. It could be husbandman, it could be gardener. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me. Now listen, abide, it could also be, and what I like better is what Eugene Peterson uses here. Make your home in me. Make your home in me, and I will make my home in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, whoever does not abide, whoever does not make their home in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. You know, when the newspaper was our number one means of information, I don't know if they still do this, but they had what they call advice or gossip columnists in there, right? Ann Landers and Dear Abby. I believe they were actually sisters. And one letter was included in a book by a man named Dr. David Jeremiah. Here's what the man wrote Ann. I'm 38 years old. Been married for 8 years happily, and I have 2 young daughters. I've been at my job since I graduated from college. It's not the biggest business of its kind, but it's been good to me, and I've become a proverbial big fish in a small pond. Here's the problem, however. Over the years, I run into several college buddies, and most of them have done much better financially and career-wise than I have. When I compare my accomplishments to theirs, I always come up short, feeling inferior and depressed. I'll be the first to admit that I haven't been as aggressive as some of these guys. I should tell you that I've turned down a couple of job offers with better pay in order to stay in the city that my family likes. I also confess that I lack self-confidence. I never attended a college reunion because I feel like a failure around these guys. I haven't spoke to any of them in 15 years because I'm ashamed to tell them. I'm still at my first job, and to be perfectly honest, I drive an 8-year-old car. Doesn't seem the same as a new BMW. How can I prove to my old college friends that I'm not a loser? She writes back, since when does having a new BMW and a sizable bank account make a man a success? You need to sit back and take a good look at your priorities, mister. It sounds as if the small pond suits you just fine, so stop looking longingly at the ocean where life may be much more hazardous and not nearly as rewarding. All that glitters is not gold. The guys that you are envying may indeed be envying you. 8 times in this passage, and there's more later on in the same text, 8 times he uses a Greek word, meno, which means to abide, to remain, to continue in, or to make your home in. And so what is he saying? He says your home is where you put your roots down. Your home is where your affections are. Your home is where your desires are. Your home is where your priorities are. Your home is where your passion is. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart be also. So I'll begin this by asking you a question. Where are you living? And who's living with you? For Jesus said, I am the true or authentic or genuine vine. And he is really saying this, because the vine in the Old Testament is Israel. Psalm 80 verse 9 says, you brought a vine out of Egypt and you drove out the nations and planted it. But he is saying that he is the new Israel. He is the fulfillment of Israel's mission, purpose, and destiny. He is the light, as they were to be light to the nations. He is the authentic source of power, the authentic source of spiritual vitality. And apart from me, he says, you can't do a thing. No, nothing that lasts. He is the vine, and we, if we believe and follow him, are the branches. And it is the Father who tends and cultivates and nourishes us. And he does this because there are two kinds of branches, didn't you know? There is the one who makes their home in Jesus, and there are those who do not. The ones that do not are the fruitless branch. Well, they look a lot like the other ones. Unfortunately, they're dead, diseased, and damaged. It is God who manages the growth. It is the Father's hand that guides and directs us. It was Paul who says, I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. And God will cut off the useless branch. Those who do not abide in the sphere of Jesus' influence and life and vitality. But on the other hand, there are other branches, and these branches bear fruit. These are the branches that make their home in him. They're not cut off, they're cut back. They're cut back, and so they can yield more. Any of you that garden at home know that you have to take those trees and those things, you have to cut them back in order for them to produce more fruit and produce more of a healthy vine, if you will. And interesting enough, the word cut here means catharsis. That God brings a cathartic moment, a catharsis to us, a pruning, a cleansing. He cleans out the bad stuff in order to produce the good stuff. The process allows the Father to cut away anything that prevents us from bearing fruit. Now keep in mind, have you ever seen those trees after you cut them? They look pretty bad, don't they? Pretty pathetic. But if you wait a couple months, what do they look like then? Pruning is painful. It's always painful, and you can't get around it. Because if you want to grow, you got to get through it in order to get where you want to get to. Cutting back comes in the form of adversity. You're going to take two steps forward and three steps backward. You know, let me give you an example. My brother and I were in our basement one day. He was probably about 12 and I was 9. And we were downstairs. We decided we wanted to dub our home a name. And we just came up with a thing. He got us some spray paint. We went in the basement and we spray painted on the cinder block, Home Sweet Home. Unfortunately, he misspelled sweet, and in the second E, he put the word A instead of E in there. So it said, home, sweat, home. I remember that. It might still be there after all these years. And I started to think, sometimes the sweet isn't so sweet, is it? And sometimes home is more about sweating it out than it is to get to the sweet. The reality is sometimes you're going to have to sweat before you get to get where you want to be. Here's what the Hebrews says about Jesus. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through that which he suffered. Sometimes you have to sweat before you get to where you want to be. Now he reassures the disciples that this doesn't speak to their salvation. This is how I interpret it. This is actually about their fellowship with him and their fruitfulness. He says, you've already been cleansed. I think this is a reference to the fact that he washed their feet earlier. And that you've already been cut back because of the word that you've heard from me. And remember one time Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And he said, and Peter said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus went on to say, because of this, this is what has to happen next. And he talked about his crucifixion. What does Peter do? Jesus, come here. You're not going to do that. You're not going to go to the cross. You're not going to die. Jesus looks at Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan. For your interests are not God's, they're on men. They're the worldly interests. He admonishes him. Here's the mistake too many of us make. When we're called to admonish, we don't. When God is trying to prune somebody to change their behavior, sometimes they need to hear what God is saying to them and that we try to make them feel better. Oh, it's not that bad. Oh, don't feel bad. No, no, no. You're actually going against, you're setting your mind on the world's interest and not on God's. You know, people say to me, well, you deserve a new car. Who says? I got a 2009 Honda Civic. It's a Honda. Unfortunately, this thing is going to run forever. But I don't have a car payment. My kids, I'd say, hey, kids, what's the best thing about this car? And they'd all scream, it's paid for. Or we'd go past a pedestrian, and I'd say, what does that say? And I'd say, it says Presbyterian, doesn't it? Anyway, never mind. But here's the point. What is the point? Perhaps God wants me to use that money not to buy a new car, but to build into his kingdom so that he can produce significant fruit in me. Keep the Beamer. I'll take the Honda. If other people are going to be one day meet me in heaven and say, Ralph, thank you for sharing the word with me. You see, pruning in the horticulturalist process is of spiritual development and maturation. The means of his process is the word. The word is what cleanses us. So after he describes the two types of branches, he invites the disciples to cohabitate with them. This is interesting. Here's what Jesus says to them. It's not enough for me to be a guest in your home. I want to live here. And I want to live in every room, in every nook, in every cranny. The consequence of not inviting him to our lives is that we won't produce fruit that endures, that has eternal significance. I'm not saying this. I'm not saying you can't have a good life. I'm not saying you can't have a good marriage and that you can't have kids that aren't going to grow up to be launched and be good children. I'm not saying that you can't be courteous and be nice and be discreet and all these things. But that's ethical and that's morality and that's not necessarily spiritual. There are all kinds of homes, but not all have foundations that are built on the rock. If you make your home in him, he gives us this promise. Number one, we will abide in him and I in them, he says, and you will bear much fruit. I love what Dale Bruner says about this. Fruit is substantive, it's not mathematical. Because in Christ's kingdoms, the last is first and the first is last. In Christ's kingdom, those who save their life will lose it, but they that lose their life shall find it. In Christ's kingdom, those who exalt themselves shall be humbled, but those who humble themselves shall be exalted. Only the things that stand the test of eternity produce significant outcomes. And so there is a widow in our congregation who'd go over somebody's house on a weekly basis, a man who would resided in bed for several years for the rest of his life, and she would go read to him when he could no longer read for himself. That widow does not live alone. She lives in her home with Jesus because she's made him her home. There's a man who's going to be moving soon who was a deacon. When he left a position, when he went off the diaconate, he continued to visit people that he visited while he was a deacon. Why? Because it wasn't the position that drove him, it was his heart that drove him and still does. There was a choir member who's going to be at the Lord. And most Sundays, for 20 years, he and his wife would go to Sentara, to the nursing home, and there minister to that community and sing and teach. And then come and sing in the choir here. And now he's singing to the Lord in that angelic choir in heaven. There's a man who walked into his church at 8:15 years ago, and he walked in and he was distraught. His life had fallen. His wife, Barbie, had just died, and he was looking for some purpose and meaning. And now he's taking that same grief and he's helping others who's going through the same thing. You see, fruit is substantive because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's indicative that you have made a home in Christ, and he's made a home in you, and his words have. And you have taken those words, and you are following them, and you are living them, and they're embodying them. Because there are two paths that you could take. There are those who choose to put their roots elsewhere, the so-called, I'll call a non-resident Christian. And Jesus has a warning for you. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown like a branch into the fire and is burned. And this is a caution against presumptuous following. Here's what Paul says about that in 1 Corinthians 3. No man can lay a foundation other than that has been laid, that is Jesus Christ. Now, you can build on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. The work of each builder, that's the branch, will become visible, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and fire will test what sort of work each has done. If what has been built on the foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. However, if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. The builder will be saved, but only through fire. So let me give you an example during this graduation time. I went to high school once. And I did as little as possible. I had a terrible attitude. I stunk academically. I barely got out of high school. I had no respect for my peers, no respect for my teachers, and worst of all, brought no joy to my mom. But here's the thing. They gave me a diploma anyway. Yeah, you can be saved. You might receive the diploma. You might graduate. But big deal. Because one day we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, not for judgment of our salvation, but for the judgment of our works. And I want to give them more than just a diploma. The fruitless branch might be saved, but it will lack significant or substantive fruit that lasts. And yet, here's the promise, the second promise in this passage. If you make your home in him, you abide in his words, he says, ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you. Wow. Now, what is he saying? That you can ask whatever you want? No, this is an if-then conditional statement. He promises that if you live together, there will be a symbiosis that occurs, a symbiotic effect that occurs when the two become one. See, when you live in a relationship that is transparent, when you live in a relationship where both parties feel like they're being heard, when you live in a relationship where there's vulnerability and openness to each other, something begins to occur in those two people, and they begin to meld as one. So we don't name it and claim it without prayerful discretion of what aligns with the heart of Christ. This is what Tim Keller says in his book, Counterfeit Guards. We've been reading this in our men's group. I cheated and went ahead. He quotes a 17th century English minister named David Clarkson. He says this, if we think of our soul as a house, idols are set up in every room. We prefer our own wisdom to God's wisdom, our own desires to God's will, our own reputation to God's honor. Clarkson looked at human relationships and showed how we have a tendency to make them more influential and important to us than God. The human heart, he says, indeed is a factory that mass produces idols. Now, is there any hope? Of course. If we begin to realize that idols cannot be removed, they must be replaced. If you only try to uproot them, they grow back. But they can be supplanted by what? Only by God. But by God, this does not mean a general belief of his existence. Most people have that, yet their souls are riddled with idols. What we need is a living encounter with the Lord. In the book that I was reading by Dr. David Jeremiah, he talks about a time that he was a young pastor and he had small kids, or young kids, old enough to play sports. And he had a ball game. Son had a basketball game. So he was preparing to go to watch the game. And as he was getting ready to leave his office, a man came barging into the church demanding that he would see Dr. Jeremiah. Now, Dr. Jeremiah looked at his secretary and said, tell him to go and talk to one of the other pastors. I got to go to my son's game. Well, he's walking out, and this man confronts Dr. Jeremiah. He goes, where are you going? Where do you think you're going? He goes, I'm going to my son's game. And he looks at him, and he says, the man goes, what? My family is falling apart, my life is unglued, and you're going to your son's basketball game? Dr. Jeremiah looks at him, and I love what he said. Yes. He says, there are several pastors in this church that can help you. And by the way, they could probably help you more than I can. But listen to this. My son has only one dad, and I'm going to that game. And he left. Yes! He made a choice. He made a choice that he believed that God was calling him to do. Come on, friends. Don't you understand what I'm saying to you? You got a choice to make. You have a choice to abide in him, to make your home in him. You have a choice if you're going to produce fruit that's eternal. Which one are you going to make? The one that says, well, I got my diploma. I'm going to heaven and got my ticket. Great. Do you do that in your marriage? Got married. I said I loved you when we got married. You do it that? No. I hope not. No. We have a responsibility, a call. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's for you to stand up and say, I only got one Lord, and I'm following him. Have you made your home in him? Or are you just depending on that diploma? Let us pray. Lord, I thank you that you don't let up on us. That you want what is, by your definition, what's best for us. Not the world's definition of success, but your definition of what is faithful. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to your call. Faithfulness to do what you called us to do so that we might produce fruit that would bring glory to your name, that would exalt you and not ourselves. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts even right now as we are in this sanctuary together, gathered here on a hot summer morning. And help us not to push it away. Help us not to ignore it or avoid what we're hearing right now from the voice of your Spirit. Are we making our home in you? Are we allowing your words to abide deeply within us? And are we obeying what we hear? In Jesus' name, amen.